He's the Lord. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to have to talk to my secretary because the information that she gave us this morning is a little outdated. We have been blessed to have ministries literally around the world. Our dream and our vision is that one day the sun will never set on the ministry of Bethel Baptist Church. We have planted 7 churches now, Dr. Neal. We have 4 actively being planted as we speak. 3 weeks ago, we had one of our, this is a revelation to me, 3 weeks ago, things have changed. Have you noticed that when I first became a preacher, or when I was a little boy looking at preachers, which way did they comb their hair? Y'all tell me, which way did preachers used to comb their hair? That way. You know which way they point it now? That way. I mean, you find these preacher boys today, they come out and they got hair going this way and that way, and it's waxed and that sort of thing. We had a young man, a graduate of this institution, who came to our place to plant a church, and he's planted a great church in Virginia Beach. Matter of fact, first Sunday they were there, they had 90 in their worship service. He wants to plant a church that reaches out to everybody who's not reached by the kind of church I'm trying to pastor. But he planted this great church there, and they're in the process of developing the ministry. And I looked at him the first time I sat down with him, and his hair honestly went, I thought he hadn't combed it since he got up. Some went this way, some went that way, some went this way. And it was a revelation to me that preachers don't comb their hair this way anymore. Sometimes it goes that way, and sometimes it goes other ways. This is one of the greatest honors in my life, to stand today in this august pulpit. My hero in this world is Dr. Paige Patterson. I came to this institution because I wanted to be like him, and he left. What can I say? On September the 26th of this year, a brand new drama was introduced to television. The title of it was Joan of Arcadia, and in that little TV drama, there's a story of a young 16-year-old girl who's living in a normal town, and she comes up on a person who claims to be God. When she meets him in one particular place, he is this particular identity. When she meets him somewhere else, he's changed identities. But regardless, whatever he says to her seems to turn out the way it ought to. As a result of that, her life is challenged and enhanced. But the bottom line is the story is about what if God came into this world and lived among men. I got a great story for him. He already has. Amen. The truth is, before the Lord Jesus Christ came in incarnated form in the city of Bethlehem, he had appeared on several occasions in the Old Testament. The second person of the Godhead would appear from time to time with different ones. There's a place in the book of Genesis, chapter number 32, where God shows up. He shows up in the middle of camp. As a matter of fact, he shows up in the middle of the night when there's nobody there but Jacob. It's the story of the midnight wrestler. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me today to Genesis chapter 32. And would you honor the Word of God by standing to your feet while I read from God's precious book? I'm going to begin reading in verse 22, although the message literally begins in verse 24. But notice what the text says. He arose that same night and took his 2 wives and their 2 maids, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Yabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. And here's where the text begins. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." So he said to him, "Well, what is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Father, I pray and ask in the name of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, for the anointing power of your Holy Spirit on the preacher, that you would enable him to bring to the message of that solitary heart today that you have singled out to speak to in a very incredible and wonderful way. I pray, God, that you would help him to bring heaven's bread from the oven fresh to the heart of the hungry, that you would touch lives today for your glory. And Father, I pray for the hearer, the Jacobs across this congregation, those who have heretofore not wrestled with you, and today you have isolated them before the throne of God. Allow them to experience firsthand what it's like to wrestle in the depth of the soul with the living Jesus Christ. Thank you for all you're going to do. Please help us for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I got something I want to do before I go on. Glory! I'm glad to be here. I want you to know I'm glad to be here. And I'm going to try my best to be dignified. I'm going to try my best. It'll be hard. I want you to know. My wife said, oh, no. Dr. Neal, you are a gracious brother. And I am so honored to meet you. I am so thrilled that this institution is in your hands. I have known you probably an hour and a half. But I won't tell you what, you can come to my house anytime you want to. What a blessing you are to me. It's just a blessing to be here. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever been put in that place where you knew that you were about to face the sins that you had committed before? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you knew that you were at a point in life, almost maybe sitting outside the door, knowing that behind that door, you've got to go and give an account for what you did in your life before? Jacob is right there. 20 years ago, he had tricked his brother. He had conned his father, tricked his brother, under his mother's tutelage, and he literally ran out of town to escape with his life. He went to his mother's house over in Aram, and he stayed there for 20 years, and he got a little dose of his own medicine. On his way over there, he went by a place called Bethel, and he spent the night there. You know the story, what happened. That night when he laid his head down, he had a vision of the ladder going up into heaven, and he saw God. Let me tell you what happened. He met God there. He became a believer in the Jehovah God of the Old Testament, and he really went away from that experience having met God. But now he went over to Laban's house, and he spent those 20 years there, and he got a dose of his own medicine as Laban conned him and tricked him. He wanted to marry that first beautiful wife, but Laban, his father-in-law, promised him, you can do that 7 years. And he went to bed with what he thought was his wife, and the next morning he woke up with her sister and realized that he had been conned. Isn't that something when the con artist gets conned? But that wasn't the worst thing. He worked 7 more years, and then he got his wife, and they began to have children. And true to his name, Jacob, which means heel grabber, which means literally arm twister or con artist, true to his name, he grabbed his family and all of that, and he beat feet out of town, going back toward the house. God told him, you go back home, and I'll bless you. And he did. But he comes to a place in the Yabbok River where on the one side he is camping, and he sends all of his family to the other side of the river, because he knows that his brother is coming, and the word is he has 400 men with him, and those 400 men are coming, and for all he knows, he is in big trouble, because his brother remembers when he threatened him, I'll take your life, I'll take you out. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to take your Bible. I want you to follow with me today. The first thing I want you to look with me today at is the setting in which Jacob finds himself. The setting. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, if you find the first verse there, verse 24, the Bible says, Jacob was left alone. Isn't it interesting? That's the way God usually does his business. We contemplate mass evangelism. We contemplate great revival. But the truth of the matter is, when God does his business, God still does his business one-on-one with you alone. The setting that you're sitting in right now is the setting of you and God. Not you and your neighbor, not you and your spouse, not you and your friend, not you and anyone else. It's you and a holy God. And the Spirit of God wants to do business, listen to me, with you today. The setting here is that Jacob is by himself. Everything that he has, all the riches that he's come into, all the things that he's developed, he's sent across the river, and they're now over on the other side. All of his bodyguards are there, and now he sits by himself. The setting is that he's alone. Notice, if you will, the struggle, because I think that's where we begin our real essence. The struggle, beginning in verse 24, this is what the text says. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled. Now, ladies and gentlemen, notice the aggressor in the midst of this struggle. Who wrestled with whom? Read the text. The text says, and a man wrestled with him. Think with me for a minute. Jacob's in the setting. He's by himself. Nobody is around Jacob, and there he stands. He's contemplating what tomorrow holds, because his brother Esau is coming with 400 men. No doubt he's coming to settle his score. And here sits Jacob by himself, and what's going to happen? And he looks up from the campfire, and standing on the other side of the campfire is a man. Who is he? Is he a spy? Did Laban, did Esau send someone in? Maybe he's from Laban. Maybe Laban sent his people in. Maybe he's someone from his father-in-law's house coming to take his life. Who is the man? And while Jacob stands there and he doesn't know who the man is, suddenly the man jumps on him. I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. That's the way God does his business. Jacob didn't know who he was. But you and I have read the end of the story. The end of the story says it was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The aggressor, ladies and gentlemen, would you hear me? The aggressor in every instance is always the Lord Jesus. When you were lost, you didn't go looking for God. And if you'd have found him, you wouldn't have found the God of the Bible anyway. You'd have found some God that throws arrows out of heaven. God saw his love for you, and God saw your need, and God left heaven's glory and came into this cesspool of life and lived his life here for you and for me. And he died on the cross. And by the way, the Bible says no man can come to the Father unless the Father first draw him. You don't initiate contact with God. God initiates his contact with you. God is always the aggressor. And that's what the instance is here. Notice not only the aggressor, but the aspiration. What is the purpose of doing what's happening here? Well, notice what the text says. Doggone, it's in the text. Read the book. It says, when he saw that he had not prevailed against him. Now, I want to ask you a question. What do you think God's purpose was in wrestling with Jacob? Listen to me now. Do you think God had nothing else to do than to go down and just wrestle with Jacob? God came to wrestle with Jacob because God had a purpose, had an aspiration. He aspired to do something in this young man's life. And what was it? He aspired to bring Jacob to the end of Jacob. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, look at the text. The text says, when he saw he had not prevailed against him, do you think that Jesus Christ could not have pinned him to the mat? The text does not mean that they wrestled and one was wrestling equal with the other. The text is telling us that one is wrestling, the superior is wrestling with the lesser, and he is wrestling in patience with him. Ladies and gentlemen, you understand that Jesus Christ is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Nothing was created that was not created by him. All he had to do was discreate him. Why didn't he just jump in there and put a whipping on him? Why didn't he just obliterate him? If he wanted to whip him, why didn't he whip him? Now, y'all come on. Y'all can wrestle with some of this stuff just like I can. Why did Jacob not just get obliterated? Was it the purpose of the Lord Jesus to destroy him? I want to ask you a question. Do you understand nothing's changed? Do you know why the Lord Jesus doesn't just obliterate you? Do you know why the Lord Jesus continues to wrestle with you? Do you know why the Lord Jesus continues to stay in a headlock with you? Do you understand why Jesus doesn't just take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you understand why he stands graciously with you? He does it, and he could easily destroy you. He could easily take your name away from the Book of Life. He could easily obliterate the fact that you'd ever been born in this world. But he wrestles with you, and he has a purpose, and I want you to understand he aspires, listen to me, that you finally come to the end of you. You know why Jacob is wrestling? Jacob has been jumped on by the Lord God because Jacob was still full of Jacob. Listen to what John Phillips says. I love this. He says, the old, carnal, stubborn, fighting, self-sufficient, unyielding Jacob was very much alive. You know why God's wrestling with you? Because the old man is still very much alive in your soul. You know what? Until you come to the place that you're willing for your aspiration to be what God's aspiration is, you're just spinning your wheels. And you'll wrestle with God until you finally come to the place of saying to God, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jacob is a man filled with carnality, even though he knows God. This is not a salvation experience, ladies and gentlemen. This is a sanctification experience. He is encountering the living God. I want to ask you a question. You know why this building is not filled? Carnality. Hello? I'm going to knock this thing off. Because there's too many people got too many other things to do to come hear the Word of God. Listen to this great orchestra play. No time for God. Hello? What is it a God aspires on this campus? To fill it up? Absolutely not. The purpose of God for this campus is this campus finally come to the place of saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is what he's saying. God's aggressor, who is he? Jesus. God's aspiration is that we finally come to the end of ourselves and let him be the king of our life. Notice, if you will, the achievement. I love this part. Now, hang on. The Bible says in verse 25, he touched the socket of his thigh so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. I want to ask you a question. Why didn't he do it at the very beginning? He was wrestling with Jacob because he wanted Jacob to come to the end of himself. And then when time came, he simply put his finger on Jacob's thigh, on his hip bone, and his socket of his thigh, his leg bone came disconnected from his hip bone, and you know how all that goes, and he broke his hip. He broke his hip. Now, when he broke his hip, there was no more wrestling to be. But what he did was, his achievement was to finally get Jacob broken. He wanted to break Jacob. You know, God can use broken things. But may I be honest and say, God can only use broken things. My best friend's right here, James Harrington. We ordained him to ministry years ago. He could bear witness to what I'm about to tell you. I left Southwestern Seminary thinking I was the next Jerry Vines. You know what you have to do to be the next Jerry Vines? Listen to me. You got to be humble. I thought, surely I'm the next Adrian Rogers. You know what you have to do to be Adrian Rogers? You got to be a whole lot less of you and a whole lot more of Jesus. And God took me to a little church up in northeastern North Carolina and whipped the snot out of me. Can you say that here? And he broke me. And see, I went to that church, and the church doubled in 1 year. And boy, I tell you, my britches wouldn't hardly hold me. Church doubled right quick. We took some mission trips, and God blessed. And we were just blessed to be there. And the people rose up against us, and they said, we got to get rid of him. And they did. Church split. 125 people said, Pastor, we're ready to do whatever God wants us to do. Let's go start a new church. And I said, well, amen, let's go. They were worse than the first crowd. You know why? Because God was not through breaking me. After about 4 years in the ministry, I went back into pharmacy, and I found respect. People really were glad I came to work. And I was at the end of my rope. See, I had finally come to the end of old Chip. And I went to work at a place called Bear Pharmacy there in Elizabeth City, and I was having a great time. And things began to happen, and I began to listen to the radio, and I heard a fellow named David Jeremiah on BBN, and he was teaching. He'd just come on. When he started, I started, and God began to heal my soul. And then a church that had fired its last two preachers asked, would you mind coming up here and preaching for us? My wife said, ain't no way. My friend Mac Brunson called me and said, I'll recommend your name to him and give me phone number if you promise me, Chip, you won't go over there. It's been 14 years now. And by the grace of God, I've been there for 14 years. And we have enjoyed the grace of God. Can I put a commercial in here? Sure. I need church planters. We're planting four right now. We're in the process of planting four churches right now. If you've got the courage to come to Tidewater and plant churches, I need about 10 to 15 more in the next 2 years. If you want to come plant a church in Tidewater, is that okay? I want to help you, and we'll help you. Enough of that. Here's what I want to say to you, though. When I got to Bethel Baptist Church, they were whipped, and I was whipped. Their last two preachers had whipped them, and I'd been whipped pretty good. And I told them, if I have to fight you to lead you, you can find somebody else. They said, we don't want to fight. We're tired of fighting. God had brought Chip Robertson to the end of Chip Robertson. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to be honest with you about something. Until God breaks you, he will not effectively use you. You see, there's a struggle, and there is an aggressor, and he is God. And there is an aspiration. He desires to break you. There is an achievement, and the achievement is that he wants you to finally come to the place where all you can do is hang on to Jesus. God uses broken things, Vance Havner says. He says it takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It's the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It's the broken Simon Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater power than ever. God will not effectively use you until he's effectively hurt you. There's a second thing I want you to see, and that is not only the setting and the struggle. I want you to see the strategy. If you look at verses 26 to 28, here's what the text says. In verse 26, the Bible says, then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Notice, if you will, what the strategy is. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something. Jacob wanted to be blessed. You understand the difference between he and his brother. His brother Esau cared nothing for the blessing. Esau was the firstborn. He didn't care if he got the blessing or not. Jacob was the one that wanted the blessing. The promise of God was it would go to Jacob. But ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that Esau was a fella who came in from hunting one day and he was hungry, and Jacob, being the mama's boy that he was cooking that stuff, that chili in the kitchen, and Jacob and Esau walked in, and when he walked in, he said, "I'm famished. Can I have some of that chili?" He says, "If you'll give me the blessing." You see, Jacob was searching for the blessing from the very beginning. And he came into the presence of Esau, came into his presence, and he said, "I'll give you this chili if you'll give me your inheritance." He said, "Sure, be glad to do it." So he traded his inheritance. He traded the blessing for a bowl of chili. Esau could have cared less about the things of God, but not Jacob. Now, notice, if you will, there is an urgency in the blessing. Look at verse number 26, the first part. He says, "Then he said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.'" Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you understand there is an urgency about God's desire to bless you? God really longs to bless you. You know what? God longs to use you. God wants you and I to get on with the business of being about the things that He's called us to do. There's an urgency. Again, I remind all of us, do you understand? God could have brought this thing to an end at the very beginning of the fight back there. He could have touched him on his thigh as soon as he grabbed hold of him. He could have pinned him to the earth as soon as he got there. But he didn't do it. Why didn't he? He brought it to the place where there was a final climax, where the sun would come up and Jacob would then see his face. I want you to understand there's an urgency about the appeal that the Spirit of God is speaking today. He's saying the sun is about to rise. Woo! Not the S-U-N, ladies and gentlemen, the S-O-N. He's about to stand up in yonder's glory, and he's about to step down onto a cloud, and he's about to come out of glory to come into this world and to call his own to himself. And there's an urgency, and I'm telling you, the time is now to get on about the business at hand. Dr. Bailey, I congratulate you. Take them to the ends of the earth, brother. I like what Dr. Patterson said one time. He says, "Well, what happens if they kill you? You're just going to heaven." There's an urgency. Not only the urgency, but I want you to see the tenacity of the blessing. I love this. Jacob said, "I'll not let you go unless you bless me." Y'all look here. You understand now, Jacob has been blessed financially. Hello. Just shake your head. I'll preach here until the classes get out. I can stay till supper. I got four or five more I can back up to this one. Y'all better say amen or just shake your head or something, because I can stay here. Now, I want you to understand, Jacob is a man who said, "I will not turn you loose until you bless me." You need to think with me for a minute. He was blessed financially. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, I mean, Jacob tells in chapters 30 and 31 about how he told God, "God, you sent me from my house over to Aram, and I had nothing in my hand but my staff. And here I am 20 years later, and now you've made two companies, Mahanim. You've made me into two companies because I've sent them both in mass form across the river Yabbok. And so you've blessed me financially." Many of you are convinced in your carnal mind that when you get out of here, if you can just get a big church, that's exactly what... Now, don't look at me like you're too spiritual. I know what you think. I thought the same thing. If I can just get a big church. That's the physical blessing. Jacob was a man who was blessed financially. He was blessed physically. Do you understand that he was a man who, in all fairness, he was a fella who had wrestled with God all night? This fat preacher couldn't wrestle all night with anybody. I wrestle with a pillow, wake up exhausted the next morning. But Jacob literally wrestled all night long. And he had been blessed physically. You know what I'm trying to say to you, ladies and gentlemen? Many of us say, if I could just have my physical health, if I could just have the financial blessing, if I could just have the things of this world, I'm telling you, that's where it comes from. Jacob was a man who had lived 20 years. He had enjoyed the blessing of every kind, but the one blessing missing in Jacob's life was the spiritual blessing. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, it's not how big your church is. It's not how big your payroll is. It's not how big your budget is. It's not how big your income is. Most important blessing that you can have in this world is to know that Jesus Christ has placed His hand on your life, and you're marked by that hand. You see, He's a tenacious man. He hung on. He didn't need finances. They were His. He didn't need physical help. It was His. He didn't need the things of this world. He had come to the place after 20 years of a loneliness of realizing, I don't need all of that. What I need is you. Some of you are going to leave this place. I promise you, you're going to pastor a church. And you think, if I can get more baptisms, and ladies and gentlemen, I'm for baptisms. That's the reason we plant churches, is so we can reach Tidewater with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we think if we get more baptisms, then what you're saying is, I sure do want to get my name in the headline so they'll call me, come preach at revival or in chapel sometime. But that's not the answer. The answer is an intimate, close walk with God. And that's what he says. He's a tenacious man. Notice, if you will, the urgency of the blessing, the tenacity of the blessing. I love this part. The strategy of the blessing. It's good now. Watch this now. Jacob said to him, so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. I want to ask you a question. Do you think Jesus Christ did not know Jacob's name?
I wonder who this person is I'm wrestling with here. What's your name, boy? What's your name?
Is that what you really, do you really think that was the reason he asked him his name? Listen to me now. Listen to me. He knew exactly what his name was. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get Jacob to tell the truth. What do you mean, Pastor? Listen to me. Last time somebody asked him his name, he said, my name is Esau. Here's the trickster. Here's the con artist. Here's the one who is manipulating. What's your name? His daddy said, my name is Esau. You know why God asked him his name? Because he wanted to know, would he be honest to God? So when he says, well, tell me your name. When he said, my name is Jacob, here's what he said. You ain't got nothing but an old low-life liar, a cheat. You've got an old boy who has stolen everything he has. My name is Jacob. What that means is, I'm a heel grabber. I'm an arm twister. I'm a manipulator. Lord, I'm telling you, all you've got here is old boy who's saved by grace. And unless you help me, oh God, unless you do something, unless you bless me, I will not be blessed. And here's what he said. When he told him his name, he was confessing that he was the man that he was, everybody else knew him to be. You know, God can bless honesty. But do you know God cannot and will not bless a liar? Pauline and Tom Nichter were homeless. Pauline and Tom had gone from hotel to hotel with their 11-year-old son. They had no money. They had no place. They had lost their job. They didn't want to be that way, but they were that way. One day, Pauline was walking through a mall and looked over and on the floor and found a wallet. Inside that wallet, there was $2,394 in cash and many credit cards. She immediately went down to the local police station and said, I found this in the mall. I want to read to you the account that came out of the newspaper. Here's what it says. I thought about taking the money, but only for a moment. She turned the lost wallet into the nearest police station. And that is that the end of the story? No, indeed. News of their good deed spread. A grateful community reached out to them. They received more than 10 job offers each and a rent-free apartment for the next 6 months. Someone brought their car payments up to date. Others contributed cash. One elderly couple wrote them a check for $2,400 when they learned how much money was in the wallet. She said, never in a million years would I have ever thought this would happen to us. We have received, what we have received is far more than was in the wallet. See, God can honor honesty. You know what God can't deal with? A liar. How many people at Bethel Baptist Church have walked down these aisles, come to the front, gotten on their knees and cried real tears, gotten up, walked out the back door of the church, and nothing changed? They went back to their same old carnal ways. There was no contact with God. I come to the altar and pray, oh God, if you will, then I will. If you will, then I will. Get up and walk back out the door. You know what? Nothing changed. You know what they had done? They had lied to God. Do you realize that if you'll come to the altar of God and confess the truth, God can help truth, but God can't help a lie. If you don't want to go to India, have the guts to look God in the face and say, God, I don't want to go, but then come behind that and say, but God, I want you more than anything else. If you don't want to pastor a church, tell God, I don't want to pastor a church. If you don't want to go to this area or that area, tell him, I don't want to do that. Because God can take your I don't want to's and turn them into I can bless you. But if you say, oh God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, God will bring you to a place where you'll finally come to the place of saying, oh God, I've lied. Some of you want to be Jerry Vines. Yes, you do. Don't lie to me. I've been doing it too long. Some of you think you're the next Billy Graham. Don't look at me like a calf at a new gate. I know what I'm talking about. Some of you think you're Adrian Rogers. Listen, if Adrian will just move over, I can take over his church and be the man. You know what's true about those men? You know what's so true about Dr. Paige Patterson? I never call him Paige. You know what's so true about Dr. Paige Patterson? He is the sweetest and the most humble man I think I've ever met. You see, God wants to use you. And God has a strategy. And the strategy of God is you finally being brought to the end of yourself so that he can use you in a mighty way. I've got one more thing I want to say. We'll be done. We've seen the struggle. We've seen the strategy. I want to show you the story now. Look, if you will, at verse number 28. He says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. And you have striven with God and with men and prevailed. This is the reorientation. You see, Jacob came into that camp. Jacob goes out of that camp. Israel. You know what the word Israel means? It really means the chief of God. God's chieftain. He came in a man that was a nobody. He went out a man that God could use. Notice the recognition. Verse 29 says, then Jacob said, well, tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. He recognized with whom he had wrestled. I want to tell you something. I want you to listen to me. It is God who has you in a headlock. If you're saved, it is God who is doing what God wants to do. It is God who's put his finger on your life. And he wants to bless you. But the only way he'll bless you is when you come to the end of yourself. And I'm going to show you the truth about what happens. The reorientation, the recognition. Notice the last thing, the revolution. Verse 31. Now the sun rose upon him just as he had crossed over the Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. A revolution had happened in this man's life. He went from walking upright. Now every step he took, he walked with a limp. You know what? Everybody around him knew that something had happened to him. A revolution had taken place. An atheist college professor visited the Fiji Islands. When he got into the Fiji Islands, he told the chief there, he went in and found his way into one of the local communities and he made his way to the chief, and he said to the chief, he said, you know, I'm impressed by your progress and all that sort of thing, but the truth I want to say to you is this. I see that you have Bibles, and that means that these Christian missionaries have come in here, and all they want is your money. You know, it's unfortunate that they've got their propaganda to you because they're lying to you. There's no God. The chief looked at the man, and this is what he said. Sir, I want to tell you something. You see that big stone over there? He said, yes. Big rock? He said, yes. He said, we used to take the heads of our victims and smash them on that big rock. You see the oven beside the big stone? He said, yes. We used to take the bodies of the victims whose heads had been smashed on that stone and cook them for dinner in the oven. But sir, because of the Savior that these missionaries have taught us about, you will leave this camp alive. It's because of the Savior. Would you bow your heads with me? Our time is gone, and I know I don't want to mess on your time. And I'm not going to give a stand up and come forward invitation. Dr. Neal, may I proceed? Sure. Some of you today, you need to get right with God. But I'm in seminary. Oh, baloney. When I was at Southwestern Seminary, we had to make the students go to church. You know why? Because they laid in on Sunday morning. They studied the Bible all week long. Don't have to go to church because they They study the Bible all week long. I'm going to tell you something. If you're not active in church, you're in rebellion against God. If you're not active in church, you are in rebellion against God. It was for the church that Christ died, not your family. God wants you to have a confrontation with Him. He may break your heart. If you're here today and you'd let me pray for you, and you know I don't know but few people that are in this room, nobody's looking but just myself and the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit. If God has spoken to your heart today and you just let me pray for you, would you slip your hand up? God bless your heart. All over the building. Just slip your hand up. Put it right back down. Thank you so much. If you're at a crisis place in your life and you really need clarity, would you slip your hand up? Amen. If confusion reigns, if you need the blessing of God, I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand. If God's speaking, amen. Father, we come today thanking you for the work of your Spirit. Pray, God, that you would use this word to speak to the hearts of your people. Father, I pray that you'd bless every one of these who has the courage to face you face to face and tell the truth. I pray you'd be blessed and honored and glorified in each one of our lives. Lord, know that we love you and we want to get on with the business. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the stirring message on how we need to submit ourselves to the Savior in order to be fully used of Him, you know, I'm glad you're not Jerry Vines, and I'm glad you're not Adrian Rogers. I'm glad you're Chip Robertson, and I'm glad that God has used you today to work in our lives. Thank you for coming, and we look forward to your next visit with us. Surely do. Well, I want him to have the opportunity to be down here near the front so you can come by and visit with him. Perhaps you're one of those 6 or 10 church planters that he's looking for, and now's a great opportunity for you to talk with him about that. So please do that at the close of the service.
My cell phone number is 757-618-1818. You think I'm not serious? You call me.
All right. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, so much. Thank you for coming today. We'll be praying for you this weekend. You have a safe weekend, and come back safely to us next week. Thank you.